Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this morning we're going to be talking about two kinds of wisdom in verse 6 through 13. So let's read those verses. Starting at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." Now remember, we're in the first main section of 1 Corinthians, and that is, they were having problems with divisions in the church. And this subsection is going to talk about Paul's preaching first, and then two kinds of wisdom. So let's look at the example of Paul's preaching, which is continued from last week, and that's in 2, 1 through 5. In verse 3, we find the background of Paul's message. Paul's message was proclaimed against the background of personal weakness. And the word Paul uses for weakness is asthenia. And asthenia has two meanings. First, it can refer to physical weakness. Look at 2 Corinthians for that. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 7, it says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So you see that Paul's message does not come from strength, but from weakness. Look over at Galatians chapter 4. And in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time." So Paul was in the Galatian territories because of a bodily illness. So that shows this word, asthenia, referring to a physical weakness. It can also refer to being unattractive. And you can look at 2 Corinthians 10 for that. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, "For they say," and that was the false apostles that were trying to discredit Paul, "they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech contemptible." Basically, they're saying he's ugly. That was one of their arguments against Paul, was that he wasn't very attractive. Now, we have to notice something about this fear and trembling, that this fear and trembling was not caused by the weakness of the message. And you all know that in Romans 1, 16 through 17. And in Romans 1, 16 and 17, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." And that's what Paul was preaching. Christ crucified. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, "But the righteous man shall live by faith." So Paul's weaknesses, his fear and trembling, did not come about because his message was weak. It was because of the seriousness of the job. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ." So believers, slaves, were to be obedient to those who were their masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's very important to do a good job, no matter what you do. And Paul is telling the slaves to be obedient with fear and trembling, just like Paul had fear and trembling when proclaiming the gospel. So the slave is to have a deep desire to do a good job. And that's what I mean when I say I sweat bullets in preparing a class, because it's so very important to get it right that it's scary. I have fear and trembling. Next point is that Paul's message was dependent on the Holy Spirit for results. And that's back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, where it says in verse 4, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Now, our text puts it in verse 4, his message was demonstrated by the Holy Spirit. And the word translated demonstration in this verse is the word apodeixis. Apodeixis, and that simply means truth. So the gospel is not proved by clever logic. It's proved by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the gospel is a moral issue. It's not an intellectual issue. Now, that doesn't mean we should not be prepared to defend our faith with facts and reason. What Paul is saying is that he is the proclaimer. The Holy Spirit is the persuader. And his argument goes something like this. If the Holy Spirit is responsible for the power, why make party heroes out of the messengers? And that's exactly what they were doing. They were saying, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ." And the proclaimers don't make a difference because they were all teaching the same doctrine. So this fits with the doctrine of sufficiency. And we believe the doctrine of efficiency here. And explanation of that, or an explanation of that, it would be God's word is what the believer needs, and all the believer needs as a rule of faith and conduct. Now, put people together in a church, and human viewpoint is going to say we need to create an evangelism committee and teaches people how to sell the gospel. But it's not my job to convince you to obey God's word. It is my job to convey God's word, and the Holy Spirit and you are responsible for growing because of it. Let's look at the purpose of Paul's method. Why did he do it this way? Well, first, he makes a comparison in verse 5. He says, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So notice the comparison is not between human reasoning and divine reasoning. The comparison is between human reasoning and divine power. So the logic is this: if you convince someone to believe the gospel using clever tricks, their faith is in the clever tricks. And that's the wisdom of men. Therefore, Paul proclaims the gospel message simply. The resulting faith is as strong then as the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll just make an observation here, and that is that salvation does not rest on whether we can prove the inspiration of Scripture. Although we have overwhelming evidence that Scripture is true, proving that is not the issue in salvation. Same is true with the creation-evolution debate and apologetics. Those things, while they are good, they will never save anyone. Only the gospel can save. So salvation rests on the power of God. Remember, it's not an intellectual issue. It's a moral issue. Now in verses 6 through 9, Paul is going to talk about how true wisdom is not found. In verse 6, he says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. So if we compare the two kinds of wisdom, one thing we can say about them is they have a different audience. So comparison as to audience. There's the mature and the immature. Mature is the Greek word teleos, and teleos means anything that is realizing God's purpose. Or, as Thayer puts it, ready to apprehend divine things. Now, this refers to normal Christians, and I put quotes around normal. It simply means those who are functioning as God intended. Even though Paul's preaching of the gospel was simple and clear, there was a depth to his preaching that he did not want the Corinthians to overlook. Immature Christians cannot understand the real depths of the gospel fully. He says, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now in chapter 3, Paul's going to say that the Corinthians were not mature. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not ready, are not yet able. So the Corinthians were not mature. And I'll make a flat-out statement here that the only God-ordained method for producing mature Christians is teaching God's word in a local church. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." And he's talking about the spiritual gifts here. He gave these gifts to individuals. Verse 12 gives the reason: for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So the only way to gain maturity is to learn God's word in a local church. Now, when we compare Paul's methodology with the world's methodology, it's as to the sphere of time, man's method is temporal, but God's is eternal. This age, as he puts it, will come to an end. In verse 6 says, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away." So the rulers of this age are passing away. They won't last. But God's wisdom was predestined in verse 7. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So this age is coming to an end. And if you listen to the leaders of this age or this system that we're living in now, that's going to come to an end. But God's word is eternal. So we should always think about whether we're doing something that has temporal value. And I don't say that's wrong. We have to do some things that have temporal value. Or are we doing something that has divine value, eternal value? Now, as to the source of the wisdom, there's two kinds: human wisdom, divine wisdom. And you've heard it, of course, that a lake can never rise above its source. You can't have a stream running down the side of a hill and then suddenly going uphill to a lake. That's not how it works. And the same is true of wisdom. The wisdom can never rise above its source. And this introduces the subject of revelation, because we can't achieve the wisdom of God in our lifetimes. We'll talk more about this in chapters 10 through 13. Now, comparing as to the destiny of the wisdom, human wisdom is doomed, but divine wisdom stands forever. When he says in verse 6, the rulers of this age who are passing away, that's the Greek word katargeo. Katargeo, it's one word. What it means is to put out of business, to cause something to be unproductive. Remember Isaiah 40 and verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Now in verses 7 and 8, Paul is going to take a little time to explain divine wisdom. So this is divine wisdom explained. Verse 7, it says, "But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So divine wisdom stands in complete contrast to human wisdom. In verse 7, it says, verse 6 was talking about the wisdom of the rulers of this age who are passing away. And verse 7 starts with the word but, and it's Allah, the strong adversative. So he is completely opposite of human wisdom. Divine wisdom is communicated through human language. He says, we speak God's wisdom. So that's how divine wisdom is communicated, through human language. Now we'll look at this more down in verses 10 through 13. Divine wisdom is different in character than human wisdom. The phrase God's wisdom is literally of God wisdom in verse 7. Or the word God does not have a definite article. The absence of the direct article in Greek puts the emphasis on the essence or character of the noun. So we could translate this God kind of wisdom. It's a God kind of wisdom. How is that different in nature from man kind of wisdom? Simple. It's revealed. It's not discovered. Verse 10 says, "For to us God revealed them." Remember, divine wisdom is in the form of a mystery. Verse 7 again says, "But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory." Keep in mind that the Greek word translated mystery, and it's not something that's hard to understand. It's something that man could not know apart from revelation. Something man could not know apart from revelation. So it was previously unknown, but now revealed. Look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3 and verse 3 says that by revelation there was known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So it was unknown, now it's known. Now if we go back to 1 Corinthians, the mystery in 1 Corinthians 1 through 2 is Christ crucified. And the results of that, or the importance of that, the implications of that crucifixion. Man will never understand the results of this on his own. It's foolishness to him. Next, divine wisdom is hidden. Well, who is it hidden from? Well, in verse 6, 1 Corinthians 1:6, 2:6, it It says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. However, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. So who is this mystery hidden from, this divine wisdom? Well, it's the rulers of this age. The rulers of this age. So when you think of someone who's really important, really has a lot of power in our culture, that doesn't make him mature. In fact, he can have a doctoral degree and he can be Dr. Immature because he doesn't know God's word. He bypasses God's word in making his decisions. Now, divine wisdom, on the other hand, is eternal. It was predestined before the ages. And divine wisdom benefits the believer. It says, to our glory. In the last part of verse 7, to our glory. So is giving up human wisdom a hardship? We're talking spiritual matters here, remember. We're talking about truth and conduct. If we give up human wisdom, it results in our benefit because we become more mature. I tend to believe that there are many believers who suffer from what I call spiritual anorexia. You know what anorexia is? It's a condition where people think that if they eat, they will become unattractive because they'll become fat. So they refuse to feed themselves. Well, the same is true in the spiritual realm. There are believers who refuse to feed themselves because they think it will make them unattractive. And if it makes them unattractive, it'll make them unattractive to the world system. So what's the loss there? There is none. In verse 8, we have the proof. How do we know that true wisdom is not found by human reason? Well, human reason is possessed by the rulers of this age, and they're the ones who crucified Christ. Therefore, they could not possess true wisdom. I think it's been obvious on the news lately that the leaders of the world do not possess true wisdom because they don't filter their thoughts and their attitudes through God's word. And the last thing I'll mention today is that true wisdom is not found by the senses. And that's verse 9. It says, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. So the eye, the ear, and the heart refer to the organs of perception. True wisdom has never entered the mind of man. You can't go sit on a tree stump and drink a Starbucks coffee and come up with divine wisdom. It doesn't work. Divine wisdom is found in God's word. Divine wisdom cannot be found by research or science. So God's word should be the thing that we want to have, want to learn, so we can lead lives that are pleasing to God. And you can't do that if you base your actions, your emotions, your decisions on human viewpoint. Now, I'll end here this week and pick up next week with verse 10, where he says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful. In Christ's name, amen.